want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Great Faith. It is from this series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 36, Ask in Faith. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
I want you to know I appreciate, very much appreciate, the heritage that God gave me. I appreciate Pastor Howard and Jackie Holton and what they put into my life. And over the years, you know, I just learned to believe in the supernatural, learned to expect that supernatural things were going to happen. And I'll never forget when I got to Bible college, I was so amazed because this was a full gospel type Bible college. Kids from all over the United States and even other countries would come to this school, and I was absolutely shocked, stunned, when I would begin to tell people about the miracles that I'd seen, you know, healings and things that I saw before my very eyes. And some of them folks just couldn't even believe it. They'd say, no, not really, huh? They thought I was lying, literally. And I was so stunned by that. I remember thinking, I thought everybody, every Christian believed this way. I just didn't know. And so, you know, I don't take for granted the heritage that God gave me by allowing me to grow up under a pastor who had great faith and taught about great faith all the time. And some of you, if you've heard Brother Holton, anytime you hear Brother Holton, you're going to hear testimonies, many testimonies of supernatural healings and miracles and manifestations. And I saw a lot of that growing up. So anyway, I said all that to say that great faith is what God wants us to have. You know, people, even the world uses the term faith, but really doesn't understand what faith really is. Because faith is more than just believing something. Faith is specifically believing God's word, right? And faith comes literally from that. So that's a topic, and we're going to use an example. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. And then we're going to read this one scripture, and then as we get a little further down, we're going to read the context of it. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour." And so, I don't know about you, but I would love to have, when I have an encounter with the Lord, to hear him say words like that. Not to call me a woman, but to just to say, "Great is your faith." I mean, what greater compliment or honor could the Lord give you? Great is your faith. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask some questions, present the question and the answer, questions about great faith. So starting with number one, we have several of these points, but number one, the first question is, where is great faith found? Well, the answer to that is that great faith, believe it or not, is found in some very unlikely people. Sometimes you might be amazed at where you see great faith. And that's exactly what happened here. So only two times in the scripture did Jesus mention great faith or use that term, great faith. And one time was this account that we just read about this particular lady who was looking for healing for her daughter, who was actually demon possessed. But the other time was with the Roman centurion, if you remember that account. And both of these people were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They weren't religious people necessarily. And Jesus said about them, I'm sure to the, you know, like an insult to the Jews, he said that they had great faith. He didn't say that about any of the Jewish people that he encountered. And, you know, the Roman centurion, one of the things he noted about him was the fact that that he understood authority. And because the Roman centurion said, "I'm a man under authority, because I'm a man under authority, hey, I understand how this works. If I tell somebody to go, they go. You know, if I If I give an order, why is that? Why do I have authority? Because there's authority above me that authorizes me, right? And so he recognized that about Jesus, that there was another authority. And when Jesus spoke, he was speaking for that authority. And so he said, hey, you don't even have to come to my house to heal my servant. You just say the word, right? Y'all remember that account? I love that. I love that. But those are the two times when Jesus said that they had great faith. So I want to tell you, there were a lot of people around who were likely candidates. There were a lot of religious people around. There were Pharisees. There were a lot of Jewish people. And the phrase, O Lord, Son of God, would have only been said by a Jew. And when this lady, as you'll see here in a moment, when she approached Jesus, that's what she called him, O Lord, Son of David. And that would have only been said by a Jew. So there were a bunch of folks who were likely candidates. And this lady, I think, because she was so used to being rejected by the Jewish people, came to him and said, O Lord, Son of David, which is something that only a Jewish person would have said. Okay. So it may have been out of fear of how the people were going to react to her, how they were going to treat her, or it may be wondering if Jesus was going to accept her. Maybe she didn't know that, but she did know that if he would accept her, she would have what she was asking for. And so let me ask you, have you ever found yourself on the outside looking in like this lady? Because, you know, these folks sometimes, you know, God wanted the Jewish people to reach out to them with his love and his message. And the Jewish people of that day instead turned it in and got prideful about it and thought they were better than everybody. Anybody ever met any church folk that might act like that? I mean, I know nobody in this church, but I'm sure at some point in time you met somebody who just, you know, they thought they were better than people because of their Christianity. So if I could just be one of them, maybe she's thinking, I'd be more likely to get what I need. If I were more deserving, if I were more gifted. Well, listen, there's good news. Like we saw, great faith is found sometimes in the most unlikely people. You know, I have met people in my life over the years who I wouldn't necessarily trust them with, you know, paying my bills or trust them with certain things in my life that might be important. But I knew there were people who had great faith. And so if I needed healing or if I needed a miracle, I could go to that person just knowing that their faith is going to line up with God's word and we can come into agreement. But they may not have everything else in their life together like other people might. So sometimes it's found in the most unlikely people. And again, we're talking about great faith. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You know, if we're going to be fools, then why not be fools for Christ? Amen? So listen, here's the challenge in that. Quit wishing that you were somebody else. Quit pretending that you're somebody else. Quit pretending that you know more than you do. I believe that that's universal for all of us. We don't have to impress God. Here's why. Because no matter what you do, you'll never impress God, right? How do you impress someone who, you know, is unsurpassable in everything? So really, you just need to know one thing, and that is you need to know where to put your faith. So the second question is, where is great faith placed? Well, great faith always has to be placed in Jesus. He's the only one. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we also know that the scripture actually calls Jesus the word. And so great faith is always placed in Jesus. And this woman knew something that those that maybe were more likely, people would have thought would have had great faith around her, had simply missed. She knew that Jesus was her only hope. Now, a lot of the people around Jesus were just looking for ways to trip him up. They were trying to find something wrong with him. But this lady, she saw everything that was right with him. And so that's what she was after. Now, she knew that Jesus was her only hope. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Those likely folks didn't receive because, honestly, they probably had too much to fall back on. You know, there's something about it when we get to a place where we get self-sufficient. Sometimes it's very hard for God to bless us any further or to use us because, you know, we have a back door. We have an out. I don't even know that Christianity doesn't come with any back doors. And if you're looking for the back door, you know, I don't know that you've actually ever been converted. Okay. So So there is no back door to Christianity. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, God has given to every man the measure of faith. That measure of faith is activated when Jesus and his word are encountered. And again, we're talking about here great faith, and we're talking about where that faith is placed. And great faith is always going to be placed in Jesus and his word. The faith is in seed form, and God has given it to everybody. That's one of the reasons why no one will ever have an excuse, because God has put within every human being, because all of us were created in his image, he's put in every one of us a measure of faith, that which looks to him and looks for him. Now, some people deny it. Some people cover it up. Some people try to hide it. Some people would, like the scripture says, choose their darkness over the light. But we all have that. But it's up to us to take that seed form of faith and do something with it. So that faith, though we all start, I believe, with the same amount, it is activated when we're introduced to Jesus and his word. And then we continue to feed and to nurture and to fertilize, if you will, that faith with the word of God. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall. King James says fade. But the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So again, there's just never going to be a time in any of our lives where we have had enough of the word of God. Never. And, you know, one of the things that Pastor Cindy and I were talking about here recently is that so many times when people come in, especially when they first get saved, we have to really challenge them to get in the Word. Get in the Word. Read the Word, because people will want to read everything else other than the Word. They'll want to read commentaries, or not necessarily commentaries like go out and buy a commentary, but books written on subjects and so on and so forth. And then what happens is, instead of hearing from the Holy Spirit, we hear from the opinion of a person, and then that becomes set in our heart. So the word comes first, and then it's okay to read books and hear messages and so on and so forth that may help us to understand. But give God a chance first. Give the Holy Spirit a chance first. So you go to the word and you ask him to reveal himself through it. But you cannot think that you're going to grow, or that your faith is going to continue to grow, if we're starving it out by not giving it the word. Okay. We'll never get away from that. If you live to be 150, you'll never get away from that. You have to feed your spirit with the word. And if you're going to have great faith, you're going to have the word. Now, number three, the third question is, how is great faith demonstrated? How do we know if we have great faith? How is it demonstrated? Well, great faith is demonstrated through persistence. This woman's persistence is incredible. Now, let's read the rest of the story here. We read the one verse, but let's go ahead and read the verses that were just before it. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. That's a sad picture right there. I'm telling you, that's just a sad picture. They took Jesus' silence as rejection to her. And so then what was really in their heart came out. And I believe it was one of the reasons why he was quiet. One of the reasons he said not a word, because he was about to teach these disciples a lesson, right? And so they, you know, how many of you have ever been around somebody like they had an opinion about something, but when somebody that they admired said something about it, then they all want to jump in there like a bunch of chihuahuas. Yep, 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 yep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden they get bold. And so that's kind of what was happening with these disciples here, because they had their own prejudices. You know, this was a lady from Canaan. You know, I mean, you know, this was not one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? And so it says in verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's letting them know that, yes, this is a lost sheep. They thought because she wasn't Jewish that she wasn't a lost sheep. But when it comes to God, everybody's a lost sheep. And so then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, I know most of you have heard this, if not all of you have heard this, but what is she demonstrating here? How was her faith being demonstrated? Through extreme persistence. I want to tell you that people who get offended easy are never going to push through like this. If you get offended easy, you cut yourself off from some good things. Because I don't know about you, but most people I know wouldn't take real kindly to being called a dog. And that's exactly what he did. And so, now, of course, we know Jesus was without sin. So we know that he wasn't being ugly to her. He was trying to make a point here, and he was trying to teach everybody that was watching and listening. And his intention the whole time was he wanted to bless her. So, but sometimes God will say, how bad do you want it? Amen. And it's not that he don't want to give it. He's just trying to pull you a little bit closer. He's trying to stretch your faith a little bit more. And so he says, hey, you know, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yeah, but even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So that had to shock those disciples and those Israelites that were listening. It had to shock them to hear this woman say that, because she really had such tenacity and such persistence. Now, persistence is a sign of two qualities: an awareness of need. She knew what she needed. How many of you know that if you don't know what you need, it's kind of hard to ask for it, right? So she knew what she needed. And then secondly, it's an awareness of available supply. So she was persistent because she had no doubt who this man was. She had no doubt that he had the power and the authority to do what she was requesting of him. First of all, he ignored her. So he wasn't going to let that, that's rude. And that's, he's supposed to be a man of God, right? She wasn't going to let that stop her. And then on top of that, not only was he rude and didn't answer her, then he called her a dog. Most people I know would rubberneck their way on out of that church. I'll go find me another place, right? So I'm reminded of Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John 4:10. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, right? So this is a woman, again, one of the reasons he said she had great faith is because she recognized who he was, and she was going to be persistent no matter what he said, because she knew he was the answer to her problem. And so Jesus told a parable to his disciples about this in Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, keep in mind, this is a judge who didn't fear God or regard man. So he's not saying God is this judge, all right? Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And here's a point. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So what he's saying is, if an unjust judge, someone who couldn't care less about man and he didn't care about God, if even that unjust judge would grant the woman's request, don't you think God, who wants to bless you, would do it? And so, but he asked the question at the end, when he comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So he is tying, Jesus is tying persistence with faith. So he's letting them know that what he's looking for are people who are going to get a word and hang on to it and not give up. Okay. So how many of you know we all need to be reminded of that from time to time? Anybody have any promises from God that you haven't seen manifested yet? And there's the temptation to just give up. There's a temptation to just, you know, back down, back off from it. Well, great faith is demonstrated in persistence. How many of you say, I need a little bit more of that? I got my hand raised. So listen, will he find people who need him and know him enough to always pray and not lose heart? Will he find a church when he comes back? Will he find a church? Look, when he looks around at this church, does he find people who are persistent? Now, number four, the fourth question is, how is great faith identified? Well, great faith is identified by worship. a true worship. Now, when we talk about worship, we're not necessarily talking about us coming in and singing songs, what we call praise and worship. That is a part, a very small part of worship. So when she was refused, what did the Bible say? When she was refused, she worshiped. So listen, most of the time when we don't get our way, the last thing we want to do is worship. Am I right? We might want to complain. We might want to gripe. We might want to feel sorry for ourselves. But we don't necessarily worship. And so this was a woman who understood who Jesus was. She was giving him the honor and the adulation that was due him. And she wasn't going to back off of that because she knew who she was. So true worship really has to do with knowing and recognizing God and giving him that honor that's due him. So great faith is identified by worship. When she was refused, she worshiped. There are at least two forms of praise, by the way, and it all kind of falls in together. But there's thanksgiving, and then there's what we call worship. And thanksgiving is a response to a gift, right? Somebody gives you something, you say thank you. So we come to where we demonstrate this through our singing, and we're saying thank you, Lord. We're letting them know we appreciate you. You've been so good to us. Thank you. Well, that's thanksgiving. But worship is not based on what he has done. Worship is based on who he is. Thanksgiving is a response to a gift. Worship is a gift. So when we're given thanksgiving, it's response to what he's done. But worship is a gift to him that we just offer as we're offering our lives to him. Thanksgiving is based in what he's done. Worship is based in who he is, and anyone can offer thanksgiving, but worship can only come from people of faith. So anybody can say thank you, but true worship can only come from people who have a relationship with him. So John 4:23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The fifth question is, how is great faith characterized? Anytime you see great faith is going to be characterized by humility. Now, let me just tell you this. There are times when you might look at somebody and you might think that they're operating in great faith, but if they're not operating in humility, it's a counterfeit. Great faith is always tied to and characterized and operates by humility. Where there is no humility, or where no humility exists, no true faith can exist. And what is humility? Well, according to the scripture, humility is really having a right view of yourself, not seeing yourself as trash or whatever, having God's view of you, that you're in your right place. You don't think you're better than anybody. But at the same time, you don't necessarily think you're worse than anybody. You are who God says you are, okay? And humility, humility, it's not that humility can't receive a compliment, but humility doesn't do what it does to get compliments. Does that make sense? Okay, so when Jesus called this lady a dog, she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs, right? So she knew that Jesus was just testing her, was trying her. Listen, she didn't get all offended and start trying to defend herself. Listen, what happens many times with us is we want to start bargaining with God about why we deserve this or that, or why this shouldn't happen, and why, I shouldn't be getting treated like this, and I don't deserve that, right? And so she said, yes, Lord, but even a dog, even the dogs. In other words, she's saying, even a dog like me, I know I can get some crumbs from under the table. Man, that was great, great humility. And Jesus connected it to great faith. And so you don't deserve his grace, or it wouldn't be grace. Amen? So that goes back to the first point, that faith is found in unlikely people. So you cannot position yourself to deserve it. And many times we try to position ourselves to deserve it, but we can never do that. Okay? We can never position ourselves to deserve it, because grace is always undeserved. And Jesus said in verse 26, it's not good to give the children's bread. And that word good literally translated means fair. When he said it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs, he was saying it's not fair to do it. It's not deserved. Well, this awareness, I believe, is at the heart of faith. Listen, none of us, and I've said this before, but none of us should want what we really deserve. None of us should want what's really fair. Because if we ever wanted what we really deserve or what's really fair, we're going to be on the short end of the stick. Okay, everybody understand that? Because no matter how good we might think we are, what we really deserve, and this is all of us across the board, all of humanity, what we really deserve is eternal damnation. Because there's not a single person who hadn't sinned. There's not a single person who's never turned their back on God. So we can never approach God, and real faith, great faith, never approaches God with a bargaining chip. Never approaches God trying to convince him of why we should get this or deserve that. And God, I did this, and God, and I tithed, and I did this. The moment you start bargaining with God, it is like that guy says, here's your sign. It is your sign that you're not operating in faith. Amen? So important that we get this, y'all, because most people do this whole bargaining thing. It's really easy to fall into that. And so we don't deserve anything, but he don't give us what we deserve. He gives us what Jesus deserves. Isn't that awesome? Now, how many of you know that's not fair? So the standard of judgment is perfection. The standard of judgment is not some other person who we can point to like that Pharisee did that time and say, at least I'm not like that guy. Right? But how many times have we done that in our lives? So that's why the New Testament writers spent so much time talking about faith versus works in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's a scripture that everybody needs to memorize. Everybody needs to know this. You know, our Catholic brothers and sisters, every time I have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone in Catholicism, I always want to bring this scripture to them so they understand, because most of them that I know believe they have to work for their salvation. Right? But for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody will ever be able to boast, ever be able to brag and say, I did this because I deserve it, or I get God's blessings because I deserve it. So even my persistence and my worship cannot earn God's favor. They're simply a product of the faith that is at work in me, given to me by God. I can't even take credit for the faith I have, because I would have no faith if God hadn't given it to me in the first place. Amen? And so my recognition of my absolute powerlessness against sin and depravity without him will keep me near him. And listen, there's simply the favor and the things, the blessings that God gives me is a product of the faith he gave me. But then I also have the responsibility to have a steady diet of the word so I can increase and grow that. But again, that doesn't earn favor. The favor is already given. What that does is it teaches me how to walk in that favor, how to accept that favor, how to trust and believe for that favor. Amen. Now, how many of you know if you're in a situation and you know you have favor, you can do whatever you need to do a little more confidently. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever worked for somebody that, like, from the moment you stepped on the job, for whatever reason, they had something against you. Anybody ever experienced that before? And it was like there just was no favor, and it's a miserable place to be. Well, it's not like that with God. And the more of his word you know, the more of his heart you know, the more you know you have his favor. And that's not something to get cocky about. We still have to walk in humility knowing we're his favorite. That's kind of it's not a natural thing. Amen. All right. Number six, how is great faith revealed? How's it revealed? Well, great faith is revealed by our view of the problem as opposed to our view of God. Now, I know this isn't new for anybody, but it's something that we need to be reminded of. This woman was asking Jesus to save her daughter's life and to deliver her daughter from demon possession. And most would have thought, as they watched this, they would have thought this was a great miracle. This was not just some small thing. This was a great thing. But notice what she did. This was a great need, but she called it a crumb. Now think about that just for a moment. She called it a crumb. You know what she was really saying when she said that? She was saying, Jesus, this is just a little teeny tiny thing for you. She wasn't asking for the whole loaf, but you know, like, oh, she's so desperate. Boy, this is really going to need a whole lot of power. Now, Jesus, this is a tough one. You know, no, she said, look, all I need is a little crumb. Because she realized compared to who Jesus was, the demonic forces that were torturing and completely dominating her daughter's life, they were just a little crumb compared to Jesus. It was no big deal. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why he said, man, this is a woman of great faith. Because what most people would have thought was a big deal, she said it was just a little crumb. So how many have discovered that problems sometimes seem huge? Anybody ever had those? Right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing that she knew. No matter how big it is, it's still just a little crumb compared to him. All I need is a little crumb. You know, you've ever fallen into that thinking that, you know, I know God will take care of this, but man, this is bigger than I've ever had to face before. Because that's how we think naturally, right? And so she had what many people would think was a huge problem. And so have you ever noticed that the difference between a big problem and a little problem is, how many of you know what the difference is between a big problem and a little problem? I've said this before. I'm just wondering if you're on your game today. See, a little problem is a problem that somebody else is having. A big problem is a problem that I'm having, right? Am I right? So honestly, it's really all about our perspective. And so our perspective has to do with what we see. That's what the word perspective means. And here's the deal. Whatever we focus on gets bigger. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you focus on gets bigger. So we focus on the wrong things. Okay. See, the biggest thing you see is not the triangle, the circle, or the square. It's the piece of paper. Okay. But we do the same thing. And so we look at the problems, but we don't see behind the problem something that's much bigger, right? And so our perspective has to do with what we see. What we focus on is the biggest. And so in our own minds, it gets magnified. That word magnified, what does that mean? I mean, it gets bigger, right? It's what glasses do. It's what that magnifying glass that you burn all them ants and them bugs with when you were a kid. It makes stuff bigger. And so we focus on our problems too much. How many of you would agree? And so that's why the psalmist says this in Psalm chapter 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. What does that mean when we talk about magnifying the Lord? It means you see him as the biggest thing around. All this other stuff is very insignificant when I can get my eyes on him. Okay. And then in Psalm chapter 69, verse 30, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Again, he's recognizing. Now, when David's writing this stuff, David's going through all kinds of trouble. But he says, I'm going to magnify him. I'm going to set my focus on him. And then also look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16. There's kind of the opposite side of things here. Those who see you stare at you and they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? This is referring to the devil. This is referring to the devil in the end of time. And so why will the devil seem so small? Think about it. For the first time, we're going to see the devil backdropped by the immensity of God on his throne. The people, they're not going to see the devil as some powerful force. They're going to see the devil for who he really is in comparison to God. And so I don't know about you, but I don't believe that God wants us to have to wait until that day to make that comparison, right? And so that's why the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and by the way, that great cloud of witnesses, those are the great men and women of faith who have gone before us. And it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He's describing a Colosseum. And they're the great cloud of witnesses are those who have already gone before us, and they're cheering us on with their life and with the testimony that they left. And it's talking about throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Why? Because we got a race to run. Amen. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? How? fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because when you fix your eyes on him, you magnify him, he becomes bigger than everything else. And so again, we're talking about great faith. And if you're going to operate and live your life in great faith, it's going to be because no matter how big the problem or the situation is, you keep your eyes on him. And when you keep your eyes on him, the problems begin to fade and they look a lot smaller. Now, I want to tell you right now, that's not a natural thing. That's a supernatural thing. And me, as well as anybody else, I, as well as anybody else, can get into natural thinking and doing things naturally and get completely overwhelmed. So for this woman, the spread that was on the master's table made her request look like a crumb that had fallen. And what a beautiful picture we have. Because here's the whole meal, and she's saying, all I need is a crumb. Her perspective was, God, you are so much bigger than that devil. You were so much bigger than my problem. You were so much bigger than any of this. No need to strain. You don't even have to cut me a slice. All I need is a little crumb under the table. That's the right perspective. And Jesus saw that and he said, man, that is great faith. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So maybe tonight, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're one of those unlikely people. Tell your neighbor, that's us. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're one of those undeserving people. Tell your neighbor, that's definitely us. But maybe, just maybe, you're beginning to see something that you and others, maybe you've been missing. Maybe you're beginning to understand that he has so much and that he is so much. And when you look at all that he is, you begin to realize that what you need is not all that big and not all that impossible. It's in our perspective. And so what we need to do is get God's perspective. And so I pray that as revelation comes into our spirits tonight, that our perspective really begins to change. You know, I don't know what anybody in here needs tonight. I know this, no matter how big or how small a group is, people have needs, right? And so I don't know how long you've had that need, but I do know that God's faithful. And when we can truly, here's another thing, when we can truly recognize how great God's faithfulness is, we can have great faith. Let me give you one more scripture. We're going to end with this. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, we can have great faith when we know that he has great faithfulness. Because that's really what faith is really all wrapped up in. That's really what it's all about. True faith is really understanding God's great faithfulness.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.